Well, good morning, everyone. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to you that we would hear you. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. May we listen today and then not just hear in terms of, yes, that's, I agree with that and I support that, but may we incorporate that by your Spirit into our lives, that our lives would be impacted by these studies, Lord. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're starting a new book and nothing new in the Bible, but for us, it's a new book in terms of we just finished Hebrews last week and what a great study that was. And we are in a book, probably the most prophetic, one of the most prophetic books in the Bible. It is last six chapters are all about prophecy. Daniel has more accurate prophecies in some respects than any other place in the Bible. And it has been, therefore, under attack, maybe second only to the book of Genesis by the critics. And they come to the conclusion that this has to have been written after the fact. And it was written by a forger, and a forger signed his name Daniel to it. But that has so many holes in it, we don't even have to worry about it. The main thing, remember, Jesus referred to Daniel as the prophet. He didn't refer to him as a historian. He referred to him as a prophet. And in the Olivet Discourse, he refers to the prophet Daniel. And so if Jesus refers to Daniel as Daniel, that's Daniel for me. Seven times in the book, we read, I, Daniel. 63 times in the book, the word Daniel is mentioned. So Daniel is in Daniel. So I think we'll move on from that point at any rate. But Daniel is such a favorite of everybody because he is one of two guys. I think Joseph is kind of the other guy in the Bible where nothing negative is said about them. You won't find any negative things said about Daniel. We read at an early age, and we'll pick him up here in today's study, probably about 14 years old. The word Yeled for these four young men is in Hebrew bracketed by basically 13 to 18 years old is what that word means. And so you can say we begin at 14 or 13 or 18, and that's okay. Now, we do have some dates given to us chronologically when we have this first invasion of Babylon, and we've got that pretty well nailed down. And then we have the dates of when Cyrus came aboard, and that's mentioned in the last verse. So this time period that's covered in the book of Daniel is 70 plus years, but we don't know how old Daniel was exactly when he started, but he's between 13 and 18. So if you want him 13 years old, then he dies sooner than if he starts out at 18 years old. So other than that, we don't have to really worry about that. Purpose, prayer, and prophecy are three words that we will be looking at throughout the book of Daniel, because purpose, prayer, and prophecy is really what Daniel is all about. And in all of these areas, there's just such great examples in it for us. And you come back to the point that if Daniel can do it, we can do it. Daniel has access to the same God, to the same Holy Spirit, or I'll put it another way around. We have the same access. Actually, we have better access than Daniel ever had to the Lord, because the access is now open through Jesus Christ. And we have all the proofs of the prophecy, much of which was Daniel's prophecy involved in the coming of Christ. So we've already had that happen. We've already had the Holy Spirit poured out on the church. We've already had 2,000 years of the church age. And so we are 2,600 years further along than Daniel was. And so we're 2,600 years closer to the rapture than he was. Isn't that good? I like to be closer to the rapture, not getting further away from it. We'll find three different times of difficulty in the book of Daniel. First is this testing when they first come into the land, primarily through the food and wine, what we've been talking about. Then we get into the fiery furnace in chapter 3, And that was the three guys. We don't have Daniel in that one, but we have the three guys in there. And then we have the lion's den. That's chapter 6. And by this time, that is so important to me. He is 80 or 90 years old by the time he gets to the lion's den. And he's willing to be thrown to the lions rather than stop the daily prayers, right? Because they tried to trap him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. So they came up with this idea, we'll bring this deal to the king. And this was a Medo king at that point. And the Medo kings could not change anything once they'd signed it. And so they said, hey, king, we've got a new idea. We want everybody for 30 days to bow down only to you, nobody else, no other god. And so kind of he said, my words, where do I sign? And so he signed. And then it dawned on him later that he had been had, because this was what they were going to use to get Daniel. But Daniel praying 3 times a day. So here is Daniel, starts off at 14. I'm going to just say 14. You can disagree with that if you want. 13 to 18. 14 years old. And right off the bat, we see him purposing in his heart not to defile himself. And then we see him true all the way through his whole long career of not wavering from that. And that's really comforting to me to see that it can be done by somebody other than Jesus Christ. Daniel's not perfect because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when Daniel died, he couldn't even go to heaven, could he? Because the price of his sin hadn't been paid. He had to wait for the power of the resurrection to happen and for Jesus to forgive our sins so his sins could be forgiven, take our sin upon him and pay the price. So we'll be looking at purpose, prayer, and prophecy as we go on through here. Now, because of the extraordinary accuracy of the prophecy, especially when we get to chapter 11, we can even see Cleopatra there. We can see the four generals of Alexander the Great there. And the detail is just unbelievable, unbelievable. And so critics, which say that had to have happened afterward, because they think in our terms, critics think, Bible critics don't think in terms of the supernatural. They always try to explain or deny a miracle because it can't happen. But we know better than that. We know better than that. But they came to the conclusion that it was written after the fact. But we already said Jesus recognized him. That's enough. You don't have to go any further than that. But just a couple of details that keep it clear in my mind. The book of Daniel is in the Septuagint. So Septuagint, we know, was written over 200 years before Christ. And these events that he's prophesying are closer to Christ's time than 200 years, 160 years and so forth is one of the times he's talking about. So it was already told before in the Bible. But of course, if they don't believe this Bible, they're not going to believe any other Bible, right? And we have it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we have the proof of Daniel being written all over the place. And again, the greatest proof is Jesus refers to him as Daniel, in my opinion. But Daniel is the key to understanding many scriptures in the New Testament. In fact, I think the New Testament is referring back to Daniel more than any other book for the basic foundation of the prophecy. Daniel 9 lays out the whole book of Revelation. If you don't go to Daniel 9, the book of Revelation is a jumbled mess. You can't figure it out at all. But it's laid out there so perfectly in Daniel chapter 9. The man of sin that we read about in, of course, along with the rapture and so forth in 2 Thessalonians, that's in the first chapter. But in 2 Thessalonians verse 2, 3, we have the man of sin talked about. Now, you don't know who the man of sin is unless you go back to Daniel. So Daniel has the prophetic aspect here, which is so powerful. And so, again, back to when it was written or was it forged or whatever, as Pastor Chuck would say, don't major in the negatives. Turn on the light. So we want to turn on the light that we see through this book in terms of victory, in terms of encouragement, in terms of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. We'll see over and over again in today's chapter, God gave, God gave, God gave, God did this, God did that. And everything, anything good in your life is from the Lord. Nothing from you, nothing from me. We don't have anything to give, but he gives it all. So as we go on in, we'll look first at the first 7 verses. A difficult trial. Here's the text. Pay attention to this. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he, the king, drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So that's the first seven verses, and we'll get into the difficulties that Daniel and the three guys, with the focus primarily on Daniel, that they began at an early age and under very, very adverse conditions. Just consider a minute. You who've had a 14-year-old boy or girl, but let's talk about boys here in a way because Daniel, the boy. And at the time that child was 14 years old, let's assume that ISIS or somebody like ISIS comes in and totally conquers where you live, killing your parents, and they grab you, and you're going to walk 500 miles to their capital, which is Babylon, maybe more than 500 miles. Is that a bus you'd like to get on? And then you get there. Now, you've been starved. You've been in a siege. The city's been sieged for up to 3 years, and food is like non-existent. And now you take this long trek. So starting out, you're probably skinny because you haven't had much to eat. Of course, you're growing at that point, too. And now you go all this distance, and you get there, and about the first thing you get is the king's delicacies set before you and the king's wine, which is the best in the world, the best in the world. How tempting would that have been? I can't think of much anything more tempting than that. Growing boy, famished, hasn't had any. Can you imagine your 14-year-old walking 500 miles? I can't imagine any age walking 500 miles. So the pressures here are unbelievable in our mind because, you know, some of us don't even want the 14-year-old to walk two blocks. We got to go give him a ride, right? Because, you know, the poor kid can't walk in two blocks, right? Well, that's maybe a little extreme, but I mean, aren't we pampering? Aren't we living a pampered life in this nation? Any age, but particularly since World War II, I think we have made a great mistake in the family, a decimation of the family, of putting the children at the top. Now, we've always had a generation to generation and generation in the formation of this country. We want our children to have it better than we have it. And I think we're now into the first generation where that's not happening. I think the children are not going to have it better than we have it at all. I think children are going to have much more difficult times than we've had in our lifetime. But we're getting that much closer to the end time. So the tougher it is, the closer we are to Jesus' return. So looking at it through that way, we praise God. So verse 1, in the third year, this is about 605 B.C., the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was one of the four wicked kings of Josiah. Remember, Josiah was a great king. He had the first big Passover and all that they'd had in years, and he did great things. Now, Daniel would have known about that as a kid, but now he's into his early teens, we believe, and his son, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, he began to reign in about 607 The third year of his reign would have been about 605. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, there's two dating calendars here. One is Hebrew and one is Babylonian. And day and everything pretty much by Daniel is Babylonian because he's Babylonian. In Babylonians, the first year a king reigns is not counted as year one. It's counted as the ascension year. It's counted as, it's kind of like here in this country, when a baby is born, he's not 1 year old, he's zero, really. I mean, when he's born, he doesn't become one until, what, 365 days later. But in other cultures, for example, in some of the Asian cultures, the day the baby is born, he's one. And then he's two, where we would call him one. So there's a difference of a year here between the Hebrew calendar and the Babylonian calendar. Why do I even mention that? Well, in Kings, it talks about 3 years, 2 Kings 24:1-2, that Jehoiakim became a vassal for 3 years. In Jeremiah 25, in the Hebrew calendar, it talks about the fourth year of his reign. So the Bible critics like to jump on that and they say, oh, the Bible can't even agree. One says three, one says four. Well, one is Hebrew and one is in Babylonian record. So we can move on beyond that point. We notice there's three invasions here. We've already had that when we studied through Isaiah. We already had that when we studied. That was primarily the Assyrian invasion in Isaiah. And in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, we had big time all the discussions of the three sieges there in Jerusalem. The first one in 605, the second one in 597, and the third one in 586. Now, the first invasion, 605, is when Daniel is going to be taken, and some others, a relatively small group of Jews, apparently. And then in 597, more would be taken. And at each one of these times, they were going to take, particularly the first two invasions, they were going to carry off things from the temple that they could carry. By the time they get to the third invasion, they're going to destroy everything. Now they take the pillars, and they take the bronze laver, and they take all of the big things. So we will see reference to that in verse 2 here. But in verse 1, third year, about 605 BC, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and besieged it. So notice, they're under siege, and the siege is successful in invading the city. So Nebuchadnezzar took it. Now, this is amazing to see that the wicked country, nation of Babylon, God would use to invade the promised land, to invade the holy city of Jerusalem. But those of you who sat through the Isaiah study, we had chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter and on and on and on, where Jeremiah was prophesying, turn or else you're going to be judged. Earlier, 140 years or so, we had the same message being given up north by Isaiah, relative, and then they were invaded by Assyria. Remember, 722 BC, Assyria invaded the northern 10 tribes. Southern 10 tribes were doing a little bit better. And in Ezekiel, we have, why don't you recognize what your sister went through? And you're even worse than your sister. So now here, judgment is coming on the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the glory days of Solomon and David are now on their way out, because for the first time, basically, the southern kingdom, especially Jerusalem, has been invaded since the days of the temple and so forth. But notice, too, how the Lord is involved here. First four words, and the Lord gave, and the Lord gave, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Babylon. So it's God's judgment being poured out. And then we read some of the articles of the house of God he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So that was always done. When you conquered another nation, you would take their gods and bring them back and put them in your temple so that you would show my God is greater than their gods, right? So they take some of the articles, and we read that in 2 Chronicles 36:7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles, exact words, from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon. And then in Jeremiah, at the probably the last invasion, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, which is the bronze laver, concerning the carts, concerning remember the vessels, those are the bigger things. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take earlier when he carried away Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, that was the final invasion then, and they took everything at that point. But here it is, really tracking right, which was said in other accounts here. Took some of the articles. Verse 3, this is very interesting. Then, so is some think this is at the time of that first invasion, some think it's a little bit later, but then, however, whatever then means. But notice, the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Now, this is what Nebuchadnezzar, he was a world leader at that point, and he had conquered many, many cities, many nations already, and now he's conquering Israel. And that was always his method of operation. One of the most important resources in any nation that you capture is the bright minds of their bright-minded people, right? So this is what you would do. You would look at this nation you're conquering, and you would go after the bright-minded young people. So you can bring them back, indoctrinate them, train them to become Babylonians, basically, and then use them. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun about that, but that's exactly what's happening here. But Ashpenaz is a very bright guy, apparently. He's smart. He's able. And here's what he chose. Choice young men. Choice young men. And we will see in verse 4, in whom there was no blemish. Some believe that that means that Daniel was not castrated, that there was a court officer, because this word eunuch can be court officer, it can be castrated, but you can decide that for yourself, because I don't know. But young men in whom there's no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now that's what a job description that is, or who they want to bring back. Now notice how attractive that particular description is. That description is really attractive to the world, isn't it? I mean, every once in a while you go along, you'll see somebody, they're just a knockout look, right? Man or woman. And you go, wow. When you're young, you think, wow, if I could only look like that. And how many hours, especially little girls and all, do they spend in front of the mirror trying to look like whoever their heroine is, you know? Whatever the popular maybe movie star, whatever it is, and that's what they want to be like. But the good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, think about those characteristics. Now, just a side note on that, if you have any of those characteristics, and we all have some gifts, those are the areas that you're most likely to fall in. Those are the areas that you're going to be hammered more from the other side, from Satan, than anything else. And so if you've got all these gifts, you're high on that list of being desirable by the world. You're high on that list of being, if you're of the Lord, or about to be of the Lord, of being really in Satan's focus. He wants you to be this for him, not for Christ, right? So he's going to tempt you like nobody else is tempted in those areas. And so as we get further into this study, we'll see how Daniel would purpose in his heart, no matter what, to remain humble, no arrogance in Daniel, and totally committed to the Lord and not to man. And yet he's getting ready for the biggest interview that anybody could ever have in their life. I don't know how, when you had job interviews or whatever you used to, maybe today you'd say, pray for me, I'm going to job. We get a lot of prayer requests, don't we, for job interviews. And people get, they can't sleep the night before, or the week before, whatever it is. Oh, I'm so worried. Well, think about Daniel getting trained for 3 years for that interview before the king. And if he doesn't satisfy the king, his head's gone. I mean, now that's an interview. That's a pressure interview, right? And you got to learn all this stuff. I don't want to learn about the Babylonian gods. I don't want to learn about the Babylonian literature. But he had to, because he's going to be quizzed on all this stuff. That's comforting to me to await. And I'm going to liken this before we're over to the 3 years of training here is somewhat similar to our universities here in this country today. I think our universities and colleges in this country today are indoctrination centers to a degree. I think too many kids come out of those hating God, hating their parents, hating their country, hating everything. And they want handouts. Pay me. I don't want to work. I want my check, you know? And we're so far down that trail, aren't we? We really are. It's really sad. But nevertheless, we see here, these were the characteristics of who Ashpenaz picks. And we also see they're going to be nobles. They're going to be of the royal line, is especially ones you want to get to take with you. Why? Well, once you got the king's kids, it's hard for the king who got defeated to come against the captor because, hey, I've got your kids over here. You want to come bomb the capital? You're going to be killing your own children. It's good to have them on your side, right? And also, here's the Jews. They're so unique in a way, so set apart from the other nations. If I can get a Jew to have the Babylonian influence behind me, I can send that Jew back to Israel and reign over Israel, and they would be totally in accord with Babylonian stuff, right? Now, all these dictators, such as Hitler, such as Nebuchadnezzar and others, thought they were going to reign for years and years, hundreds of years. We'll establish our dynasty there. Well, unfortunately, Babylonian dynasty didn't last very long. Most of them don't. But nevertheless, this is what they were doing in selecting these guys. So in verse 4, it says, the young men, Yeled, that's what I mentioned already, 13 to 18-year-old, were taken as captives, descendants of Hezekiah. Thus they were the royal seed from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. And there's some similarities with Moses. Now, Moses wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He was the tribe of Levi. But nevertheless, remember, Moses was raised learning all the wisdom of the Egyptian. So it was one similar thing. And so you see, Moses here is such a mighty man of God. But look where he came from. How could he leave, possibly becoming Pharaoh, the strongest man in the world, and go to suffer the reproach of the Jews? But he did. And we thank God for that, because he did what he was called to do. Now they get there in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. Just think in terms of rich food, the richest food, the best food in the world. And of the wine which he drank, which would be the best wine in the world. He's giving them his food. Same, he just, part of my rations of the day or part of my food of the day will be their rations. And you would say, maybe, oh, what a compassionate king. He cares for them so much. No, I don't think so. He's trying to indoctrinate them. He's trying to plant in their minds how good the wine is in Babylon compared to what they had in Israel, how good the food is. They didn't even have food in Israel. And man, this is a good place to live, right? A little bit like a young Christian walking here to Las Vegas in a way. That's not quite so much. There's so much sin everywhere. You don't have to go to Las Vegas to get sin. In days gone past, it was called the Sin City. And you would leave and you'd walk across all that sand out there. And man, then when you get within reasonable distance from Las Vegas, you see all the lights and you go, wow, you know, and this is a city. This is, wow, look at this. This is great. So this is kind of where they are. And they're Babylon there in the king's court, being offered daily provisions of the best food and the best wine that could be had anywhere. And they were going to be in that that regiment for 3 years, training, so that at the end of the time, they would come before the king and he would decide whether they were going to serve him or not. So, you know, we like to look at the end of an education. I'm going to get a diploma or I'm going to get something like this or whatever. And we think, oh, man, this is really high pressure or whatever. Well, studying to get a diploma is not as high pressure as studying to keep your head on, right? So this is a much tougher situation here, putting into a totally pagan area. And they want to indoctrinate them to transform them away from Judaism into the Chaldean culture. So it's Daniel and then the three Jewish boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were all taken captives. And they're the only ones we have record of. There may have been others, but these were the four that are noteworthy. The others may not have been able to handle it. I don't know. Anyway, these are the only four we have. That's what's in the book of Daniel here. And yet we see, even though they're thrust into this horrible, horrible situation, they remain committed to the Lord from an early age on. Just think about that. So as you think about your 14-year-old, maybe your 14-year-old grandchild, how would they fare under such circumstances? And if you can't quite bridge that gap because it'd be so much different than where we have it here, just think about the enemies that they do have. Think about the enemies that the 14-year-olds have, or any age, really. Anybody got a cell phone? There's one of the enemies right there. There's everything on that cell phone, including the worst things in the world on that cell phone. And at least 1/4 of the even kindergartens are into pornography to some degree, I understand. Their parents stupidly give them a cell phone, and they're at least aware of it. So we've got all this deception all around us today, don't we? And so how are our children doing with that? And then if you can kind of come up with some kind of an answer or concern, or, oh, I got to pray for my kids, I got to pray for my grandkids, then get all the way up to yourself. How are you doing today? Then you got a lot of things coming against us, don't you? I mean, in this day of technology, it's great in terms of we get the Bible out to so many people, and everybody probably has on their cell phone maybe multiple translations of the Bible. But we got a lot of other stuff on that cell phone as well. And we got all the world pressure now. The world pressure, as we get closer to the end times, is anti-Christian more and more and more. I don't know if that shooting yesterday was anti-Christian or if it was something even worse than that. This whole transgender thing, I think, is just more and more going to show its ugliness in every way, just total ugliness in every way. And still, our government, who is worshiping the goddess, or god of abortion, is all for anything that will reduce births of kids in the future, whether it is abortion itself or whether it's sterilization of adults. We love homosexuality because homosexuals can't have any kids. Isn't that tragic? I mean, just to think of what, but that they're worshiping another god called climate change or whatever they want to do for control, which is just totally false. It all can get out, right? But that's where we have the enemies as well. Now, one of the first things you do when you take somebody and you're going to brainwash them, you change their name. Of course, if you go to the Marine Corps today, you know, for the first, 9 weeks in the Marine Corps, you cannot be called by your name. You're a recruit. And for years, we've had a ministry down at Camp Pendleton, and I've been down there and addressing those guys a few times. And they come out of that 9 weeks, and we get them for an hour. The sergeants and so forth are off having barbecue. And we get them for an hour, and they come in there, and they get surrounded by praise music, and they just melt. Because now it's all about them as a person. They've been depersonalized for 9 weeks. And there's a reason for that. It's probably good in the Marine Corps, but it's kind of not so good for your spiritual situation, right? This is similar in a way in the brainwashing. They change their names. They want to change their names. Now, all these guys have the Hebrew God in their name, a relative to Hebrew God, meaning they came from godly parents, because in those days, the Hebrew culture was the name was the indication of either what you wanted that child to be or what that child was to become, maybe prophetically or whatever. So here Daniel is, God is my judge. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my judge. So what do they change it to? Belteshazzar? It means Bel. Bel and Nebo are the two strongest gods in the Babylonian culture. So they change it to Bel, protect the king. So that's Daniel. Instead of God is my judge, it's Bel, protect the king. So we're looking to their God now to protect Daniel. Hananiah, I love that. The Lord is gracious. Command of Aku. They changed his name to Command of Aku, is what Shadrach means. Aku was another one of their gods. So they want him to be, his name is now, I'm at the command of another God. Not the God of Israel, but of Aku. And then we also have Aku mentioned here in Mishael. Mishael is like Micah, the book of Micah, who is like the Lord. Mishael, meaning who is like the Lord, they gave him the name of Meshach. Meshach, this Ak at the end of probably is Aku. Who is what Aku is? So now Mishael becomes who is what Aku is? A false god, their god, a Babylonian god. So see how this subtle or not so subtle change of the name is changing your basis of your foundation in faith from the one true and living God to the Babylonian gods. And then Azariah, the Lord is my helper, I love that, becomes Abednego, or it's really a transliteration or misspelling, as we would call it, of Nebo. Nebo is over and over again, Nebuchadnezzar, N-E-B, Neba. There's a lot of Nebas in the Babylonian history that's their God. And so here we have Azariah becomes servant of Nego, or servant of Nebo, a god of vegetation. In Isaiah 46, it talks about Babylonian. It says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. So there are their two top gods mentioned there. And the point there in the Isaiah account is they have to be carried on carts, which is so heavy the oxen can't even drag them along. What kind of a god do you have to do that you have to carry? You have to put on a cart. Well, this is who they have. That is Bel and Nebo there in the Isaiah account. Now, Daniel, in his later writings, generally prefers his own Hebrew name. As I mentioned, he uses I, Daniel, 7 times in the book, and the word Daniel is over 60 times in the book. But he calls these other guys by their Babylonian name. We have in the account Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, don't we? So we don't see their Hebrew names anymore, and I don't know why, but that's the way it is. Now, we see a similar case with Joseph, who I also think in the same terms as Daniel to a degree, both like nothing wrong with them in the Bible. Genesis 41:45 says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. So we see how it's the same thing in the Egyptian culture. They would change the name of their captives from whatever they were to something to do with their own god. So first now they get there and they are having their name changed and they're being offered this beautiful, beautiful food each day. So here's the test, verses 8 to 16. Verse 8, I love the word, but Daniel. I wish it said, but Phil. But this put your own name in there for also as we go through this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill. There again, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, that's Nebuchadnezzar, I fear Nebuchadnezzar, my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. It's his food and drink that you're eating, by the way, the same thing. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Now, the thinking there was, the king is eating the best food and the best wine that will make you the most healthy, right? So we want you to be healthy. We want you to be ready to serve him. And he says, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Well, we know those kids coming from Jerusalem couldn't have been looking too good if they'd been under a siege there in Jerusalem and had to walk 500 miles. I mean, I don't think you look too good at that. But if you did look as bad as they did, didn't look any better, then you would endanger my head, meaning my head would be gone. All Nebuchadnezzar would say is chop off his head, cut up his body in parts, in other words, and make his house a dunghill if he had one. That was the typical resolution of anybody that Nebuchadnezzar didn't like. That's what he did over and over again. He's ruthless. We see here, Aspenaz is scared to death over losing his head. He's got to do exactly what the king said, as everybody else would have the same kind of fear. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. Now, this isn't Aspenaz. This is the steward under Aspenaz, who's actually set right over Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. Here was the request. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. What a great test that is, as we'll talk about. Verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he's going to put it back on to the steward here of the eunuchs to make the decision. It's not that Daniel is making the decision saying, I won't eat that. I want this. He's saying, we'll do this test for 10 days and then you decide. Very wise. He consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. So now this opens the door for a plan to be followed. And at the end of the 10 days, their features, here's God's blessing now after their obedience, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion. The steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, you don't have to let your mind wander very far to see the powerful examples here. We've got to take a stand. We've got to be obedient to the Lord. If we are, he will bless us. That's as true today as it was with Daniel. But don't get it right backward. I'm going to do something so I get blessed. That's not going to work. Or, oh, Lord, just bless me. Now, some churches even have this. They'll have a blessing night. We all get together and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing. Well, good luck. You're not going to get the Lord's blessing if you're obedient to him. No, he's going to bless us. He blesses everybody. In a way, all this great rain we've had, I don't see anybody saying, well, there's a house next door. There's a bunch of sinners. They didn't get one drop on their house. I got all I needed. No, everybody got rain, which we all get blessings. But these unusual blessings only come from him following obedience. So obedience is, that's the part of us. We've got to do what we know is right. We got to do what's in our heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. What are you purposing in your heart that you will say no to no matter what? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. So as you look at your life, what in your life would you move Christ aside to pursue or to do, such as eating delicacies or drinking the best wine in the world? I'm not talking necessarily about those exact acts, but what in your life would you sell yourself out to? Is there anything? Oh, no, I'm never going to sell myself out to anything. Well, then I find myself very interested in something that's in the wrong direction. But as soon as you go that way and the Holy Spirit gives you a conviction, which it will, get around to the right direction again. Don't go there. Don't let your mind go into that area and develop that area, whether it's lust or whether it's pride or arrogance or anything else. So Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And he did it without pride and without arrogancy. It is all so easy for us Christians to be obedient to God in our way and start bragging about how holy we are in kind of subtle ways. Well, you know, I go to a prayer meeting on Monday, and I go to a Bible study on Tuesday, and I volunteer for the choir on Wednesday, and I go to here on children's ministry on Thursday, and I'm not great. Really, I'm great, right? That isn't going to get it there. Daniel was humble. He was not arrogant. And he did that for 70 years. So it's not like, well, I can't keep it up. I did it for a while, but I can't keep it up. If you're trying to do it on your own strength and keeping it up, you're never going to get anywhere anyway, because that is not what God is going to allow to be blessed. So he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And therefore he asked of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't make demands. He didn't get out and protest. He didn't go throw Molotov cocktails. I guess they didn't have Molotov cocktails in those days. It was a little bit before Molotov, wasn't it? But he didn't throw Nebuchadnezzar bombs or anything else, did he? I'm not going to do that. I've got my rights. I'm not going to do that. Well, I mean, you wouldn't dream of doing that. I mean, then you'd have your head chopped off so fast it wouldn't, you know, be over before you even knew what happened. But here, he makes a request. He makes a request, just like Moses took the stand, as we read in the faith chapter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. So here also we have Daniel purposing in his heart. We see that as the psalmist says in 119, 115, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Jesus said, as we had in Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Being undefiled, purposing in your heart, you're not going to be defiled. How strong is that purpose in your heart, I would say? How strong is my purpose in my heart? Now we see one of the first things that happens. Daniel had brought, God had brought Daniel into verse 9, into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, this is back to Ashpenaz. He's the chief. This other guy is the steward under him. But Daniel, now Ashpenaz was a guy selecting these guys, so he would have seen Daniel way back in Jerusalem, or where it was. found him. He would have been Jerusalem, probably. And of course, he immediately was drawn to him because here's a good-looking guy. He's bright. Ashpenaz is bright. Nebuchadnezzar is bright. You know, bright people love to deal with bright people, right? If you've got a mind that's going 1,000 miles an hour and you're talking to somebody who can't even speak your language, as would be in a captive situation, it wouldn't go very well. But man, you're intrigued and you're drawn to that person. So that's kind of what's happening here in a way. But it's God. God brought Daniel the favor. God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Good looking, model kind of a man, special relationship. He liked Daniel very much. So he says what's on his mind. He says, I fear King Nebi would chop my head off if we don't eat the food that he has sent. It's his best food, his best wine. And you know, you gotta do that. And if you don't look better for doing that, then my head's gone. So again, a rule of fear works great for a short time, doesn't last too well, though. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who ordered you for any time he didn't like it. Just chop your head off. So Ashpenaz, like anyone else in his kingdom, would serve in great fear. But here they have the favor. And I like this as we just fast forward for just a moment to Daniel chapter 6 on the writing that was given that everybody had to pray only to the king. At this time, it's the king of the Medes and the Persians. It's not the king Babylonian anymore. Clear at the end of his ministry or the end of his career, he's still not defiling himself. And he's going to pray 3 times a day, even if the penalty was getting thrown to the lion's den. So I had an uncle who was a pretty good artist, really. And one of the paintings that he painted for our house or our family was Daniel in the lion's den. So from the very early on, I'd say, what is that? Lion's den, you know. Because I thought the lions looked really cute, you know. They look nice, you know. They're not. But anyway, Daniel in the lion's den, as he was true all the way through his career. So now back to the story here on the menu. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, my king. Already said that. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then he would have my head chopped off. But we notice as we get on down to verse 12, then it says, please, here's the test. And it's so wise. He starts out with please. He doesn't demand, you got to do this. He says, please. Isn't that wonderful? What wisdom. Please test your servants for a short time, for 10 days. Give us a 10-day test. How reasonable that is. 10 days is a very short time. Nobody would find out they weren't eating the wine or delicacies or the wine in that time. And yet, supernaturally, God's going to change their bodies. I don't know how much your body can change in 10 days, but here it's so remarkable that the change is there. They look better than anybody. Again, obedience, then blessings. Test your servants for 10 days to eat and vegetables and drink water. Then, you decide. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacy. So make the comparison yourself. And as you see fit, isn't that great? What trust in the Lord, though? Man, now remember your life is on the line in all this. Are you willing to yield to let this guy decide that whether you're going to live or die? Because he's going to say, well, he might not like the way I look, you know, and then my head's off, right? But he says, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in the matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared. Here's the blessings. Their features appeared better and fatter in flesh, great healthiness than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Wow. Thus the steward took away their portion. So the steward takes away their portion. Just notice how God works here. You make a stand. I'm not going to defile myself. And God causes the steward guy to love you, to listen to you, to go into a test. And the test is going to show that God is in control and you're not violating anything. And it's just glorious here, glorious here. So how close has this come to your life? When are you willing to stand for him no matter what? to stand for what is right. It doesn't matter in the outcome of the vote and all that. I mean, you may do what is right, and it just seems like in every battle you lose. You may lose the battle, but you're not going to lose the war doing what is right. We want to stand what is right because that's writing our testimony and what is right. Pleasing God rather than man. Thus the steward took away their portion. So now we get the last four or five verses here. It's the divine triumph. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Notice that. I see in Jeremiah it says what? We are to take the precious out of the vial, right? Now, I know we have a reasonable choice in a way when we think of the public schools being so bad, we've got to have Christian schools so the kids aren't exposed to all that filth out there. And that's good to a point, but we don't see that here. Daniel was exposed to not only the pagan side, he was exposed to all the false gods, and he had to learn all about them. Well, you can't have him exposed to that. He'll turn away from the Lord. No, he didn't turn away from the Lord. If you're purposing in your heart, and you've really got that rooted and grounded properly in the Lord, you're not going to go into all that other stuff. Because here, they were to have knowledge. He had to answer all the questions about their false gods. He had to answer all the questions about why they believed in that. But that didn't take away his faith in the Lord. He never deviated at that at all. So anyway, gave him the knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, they all four of them got the wisdom and the intelligence blessing. Only Daniel got the dreams blessing. Daniel got the dreams blessing. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Amazing. And I think there's a connection between obedience and blessings. Obedience and blessings. Now, the blessings are going to be given as God wills them to be given. Some of us have more blessings. Some of us are great musicians, and some of us can't sing at all. I mean, but still, whatever your blessings are is from God, right? Now, at the end of the days, that means the three-year period, here's the interview. Man, I'm getting sweaty already thinking about this interview after going before the king, this strongest guy in the world who's murdered so many people we can't even keep track of them because he didn't like the way they look. When the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. I bet he did. I bet he didn't wait around getting them in there no matter what. I got to do that. Then the king interviewed them. And here's the result. Among them all, none was found like Daniel and Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served the king. And how much were they not alike? Verse 20 says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined, he found them 10 times better. Now listen to this, and all his magicians. Remember the Magi, they go all the way back to the birth of Christ, or went forward to the birth of Christ from this time. Babylon was the headquarters of thinkers and brilliance and all of that, and all of these sorcerers and all of this stuff. But here, Daniel and these four guys are 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers who were, what, in all his realm. Now he controlled bigger territory in the world than anybody. And in all his realm, here we got four guys who are better than that. Isn't that something? That's God's blessing, isn't it? God's blessing. Just shining lights, these guys. But what a tremendous example to learn from these four young men who stood fast in the face of temptation in a foreign land to adhere to the Lord. But how strong is your faith? How strong is the faith of your children? How strong is the faith, some of us, of grandchildren, some of us of great-grandchildren? All I know is you don't have to worry about having nothing to do in your retirement years. You'll have so many reasons to pray that you don't even understand what to pray for most of the time. But God knows exactly what you need to pray for. But pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. They need prayer, right? And maybe some of you have a Daniel or two. I don't know. I've got wonderful children, but I don't know any of them that are Daniels necessarily. Well, they haven't lived long enough to prove that yet, really. But been blessed, really blessed. Daniel continued then to the first year of Cyrus, and this is around 539 BC. So that's over 70 years of being faithful in purposing his heart to do what the Lord had for him to do. So in summary, let's just look at where we've been. Daniel purposed in his heart without pride or arrogance to put Christ first in everything. He lived to please the Lord and not man, and did the things that God wanted him to do. What an example. So how purposed am I for Christ? How purposed are you for Christ in your heart? We see number two, Daniel makes a stand. Daniel takes a stand, and then comes the blessing. We see physical blessings. We see intelligence. We see knowledge. We see wisdom. We see, in Daniel's case, the understanding even of dreams following his obedience. Number three, the place where Daniel was probably the most undesirable place any of us would have ever chosen for Daniel to be in. To go to the king's court of the most wicked thing in the world, all the pagan stuff. Remember, they got sent there because they were into idolatry. They got cured of their idolatry, basically, Israel did, when they went to the capital of idols. That's Babylon. So it would be like saying, oh, I've got this great Christian son or daughter, and I'm going to send them to Las Vegas for 3 years to learn all the sin in the world. You wouldn't do that, would you? I wouldn't do it. But God did it. He put Daniel in the place he wanted him to be, just like he has put each of us in the place he wants us to be. There's nobody in your exact spot. He will give you access to situations that nobody else has. Place chosen by God that we're in to be used by him to do his perfect will. This great verse in 14:23 of John reads, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a powerful, powerful verse that is. But notice the two components of that. If anyone loves me, what is your love for the Lord? He will keep my word. That's obedience. Are you keeping his word? Am I keeping his word? The promise is, if I'm loving him and keeping his word, both the Son and the Father will love us. They're going to love us unconditionally anyway, but will love us and what? And they want to come and dwell in you. They want to make their home in you. Now, is that something or not? That is over the top, over the top. So, final question. How much do I love him? How obedient to him am I? I just want to close with this song. I had a real trouble finding a song of purpose in your heart. But this is a pretty good song. I give you my heart. I give you my heart. So as we sing it, you may or may not be familiar with this song, but I like the words in it. So let's sing together. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. So let's sing along.
This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship.
Father, we do thank you for your word, and may we give you our whole heart. May we purpose in it not to defile ourselves, but to be true to you. Help us to love you. Help us to be obedient to you. And Lord, may we be available for you today, a day at a time, until you take us out of here. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.